Today I've decided to speak on Ellen G. White and the spirit of prophecy. How important is that for us, each of us? So shall we just bow our heads in prayer? Our Father in heaven, we're grateful for the wonderful gift of the scriptures and the spirit of prophecy in these last days. We pray as we contemplate this wonderful treasure that we might be strengthened in the faith. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Revelation 12:17 tells us that the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. You know, Bible expositors have generally agreed that the dragon of Revelation here, Revelation 12:17, represents Satan, and that the woman represents God's church down through the ages. In a secondary sense, the dragon represents the government powers of the day that oppose God's people, such as Herod when he tried to destroy Jesus when he was just an infant. Seventh-day Adventists have always applied the symbol of the remnant of the woman, woman's seed, to represent themselves. As a church, we feel that because by the grace of God, we endeavour to keep the commandments of God, including the fourth commandment, that we best fit the description of the remnant in this particular verse. We also claim to have the testimony of Jesus Christ, which Revelation 19:10 identifies as the spirit of prophecy. We present Revelation 12:17, among other passages, as our credentials for being God's remnant people in these last days of his history. We interpret the spirit of prophecy by the writings of Ellen G. White. If this interpretation of things is correct, and I for one believe it is, we should not be surprised to discover some opposition to our interpretation and also the writings of Ellen G. White. More than 100 years ago, Ellen White predicted that there will be some opposition kindled against the testimonies, her writings, which is satanic. And we find that the workings of Satan will be to unsettle the faith of the churches in these writings, and bind up souls in his delusions if the warnings and reproofs and counsel of the spirit of prophecy are heeded. First Selected Messages, page 48. We find that the very last deception of Satan will be to make of non-effect the testimony of the Spirit of God. We find in Proverbs 29:18 that where there is no vision, the people perish. Well, having said that, I think you'll agree that what we're talking about today is a very important subject indeed. Anyone who's studied Adventist history knows the profound influence the spirit of prophecy has had on us as a church, and moulding us into a distinct people. Without this, we'd probably have disappeared after the great disappointment of 1844, and would not have become the church that we are now. When the spirit of prophecy writings are believed and heeded, the church is strong. A question that was put to Uriah Smith back there in the 1800s was that if we have the Bible, well, why then should we need the spirit of prophecy? Well, he answered that in the Review and Herald, January the 13, 1863, and he said in summary that To reject Ellen G. White and the Spirit of Prophecy writings is to reject the credentials of Revelation 12 and verse 17. And to do this is really to reject the Bible itself. What a privileged people we are to have in our possession not only the Bible, but the treasure of the Spirit of Prophecy writings as well. How much value do you and I put on those writings? We indeed possess a treasure that cannot be valued, which has come down to us enormous sacrifice at the pen of Sister Ellen G. White over a period of some 70 years. Well, then we might ask ourselves, well, who is Ellen G. White? Well, Ellen G. White was an early pioneer of the Seventh-day Adventist Church who God called to the prophetic office. Her maiden name was Ellen Gould Harmon, who was born to Robert and Eunice Harmon on November the 26th, 1827. She was born in the United States of America, and Ellen and her twin sister Elizabeth were the two youngest of eight children. And Ellen's schooling was limited to just grade 3. At the age of 9, she met with an accident. One of her schoolmates threw a stone and hit her on the nose. She was unconscious for about 3 weeks, and it seemed that she was going to die, actually. But miraculously, she survived. She was just reduced to a skeleton. At the age of 14, Ellen was baptized into the Methodist Church, but was disfellowshipped the following year along with all members of her family because of their beliefs on the second coming of Christ. She married James White on August the 30th, 1846, who was a young minister. She was 18, nearly 19 years of age. And to that marriage were born 4 boys. Now, during their early years of marriage, Ellen and James White lived in a very humble way indeed. They were invited to stay with a Mrs. Howland, a friend, occupying 2 or 3 rooms in a large house. However, they had nothing in the way of furniture. Someone was kind enough to give them 1 or 2 chairs. Another neighbour mended a table for them, gave them a table. And I can see Christopher smiling here because he's to be married soon. and another person found a wood stove, and another one found some wood. And so there was another neighbour who put some groceries on the table. They were very poor indeed at the time. So that's the way they started. In the early days, the tithe system as we've got today didn't exist. And the preachers had to find work. And James White, he was able to find a job on the railroad. And he was cracking rocks all the time, from morning till night. And he came home one night and his hands were bleeding because of the rough stones he was handling. But he was happy because next day was payday, and he was wanting to get some provisions for the family. Well, the next night he came home and he told his wife that, and the sack was empty, he told his wife that the railroad contractor didn't have money to pay him, and so he wasn't able to get those provisions. But he was cheerful because he said, well, next day I'm going to go and get another job. And so he found a job cutting wood from dawn till dark for 50 cents a day. Now that's the way they started off, 50 cents a day. The Lord indicated to them that he allowed this to happen so that they wouldn't get too satisfied with their home environment and forget to go out and help and instruct others. And so the early years were very humble. Often Ellen G. White would weep because of the lack of provisions that were there in the home at the time, and they struggled on. And we find that God had a special work for them to do, and he allowed them to go through this humbling process. Well, what sort of a person then was Ellen G. White? Well, for a start, we find, believe it or not, she was human. Ellen G. White was human, and she knew and she was known and remembered as a simple person, and involved in simple living. She was a caring person. Often the Whites would divide their household provisions with their neighbours at the time, and she was always cheerful. Mrs. White had a good sense of humour and enjoyed the happy things of life. And she was humble. Ellen believed that a wife's place was subject to her husband and that he was the head. She would not stand in the pulpit if they were together on a Sabbath morning. She would allow her husband to take the service, and she would take the service in the afternoon. This is why it went on right through their life. She was thrifty, and she had a plan of saving for rainy day, and she'd put away the small change and save as much as she could. And she was a loving person. She deeply missed her husband when they were away because of their work. And she was confident in the Lord. She was always confident in the Lord, and she knew where she stood and what she stood for. And the last words that she was known to express were that, "I know in whom I have believed." Ellen G. White was industrious. Sister White was known to be a hard-working person, and who possibly overdid it at times. And she was social. She took periods of recreation. Her favourite place was the Colorado Rockies. And she had a wonderful time once going out with a friend on a boat and sailing through the underneath the San Francisco Bridge, which spanned the bay. It was the Golden Gate Bridge, actually. That's the name of it. I've been over it, but I haven't been under it. But she went under it in a boat, and she had a wonderful time. Ellen G. White was patient in affliction. You know, in her early years, she was very concerned about being humble because she was called to this prophetic office. And God assured her in vision that there was any chance of her being self-exalted, that he would allow her to be afflicted. And she was afflicted right through her life with different ailments, and she had a heart trouble right through her life. But she was patient with all that. Ellen G. White, without question, was the best-known Seventh-day Adventist of her day. And this came about because she travelled extensively through the United States of America and also Canada, and she spent time in Europe and also Australia, as you know, 9 years here. And she authored books, over 60 books, and more books are being compiled year by year from those early writings. There were over 100,000 written pages by hand that she made. She's the second most translated author in the world, second only to Lenin. You know who Lenin was? He was the advocate of communism, and communism was getting very strong back there in the 50s, as you know, 1950s, nearly half the world's population was under communist government. And it was quite a worry. But as you know, Russian communism has been put down and the Soviet Union has been dismantled. And there's only one superpower now left in the world, that's the United States of America. But I just mentioned that by the way. But she translated over books into over 100 languages. And she was co-founder of sanatoriums, colleges and publishing houses. As the Lord's messenger, you can appreciate that this distinct role awakened many inquiries wherever she went. As a speaker, Mrs. White was one of the few ladies in America who was well known. Constant use of her voice strengthened her vocal cords, and amazingly, you know, she could be heard at times from a mile's distance. You know, a mile, that's 1.5 kilometres. And this is an amazing thing. She held audiences spellbound from a mile up to 2 hours, which is incredible. Having spent some time looking at the person of Ellen G. White, we'll continue by asking the question, what is the spirit of prophecy? Well, in Revelation 19:10, we read of the testimony of Jesus, and it is synonymous with the spirit of prophecy. It says, "And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus, worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Well, indeed, the whole Bible, as you know, is the testimony of Jesus. So it's through the prophets that God communicates his messages to us. And in times past, as you know, God never brought judgments on the world before communicating his will through his prophets. And, of course, we have, remember the time of Noah, where he prophesied for some 120 years about the catastrophe which was soon to come. And then we have the case, of course, of Pharaoh. Moses warned Pharaoh about the problems that would soon occur if he didn't come into line. And in these last days, of course, we know that Jesus warned of the destruction of Jerusalem, didn't he? Back there in the first century. So in our day, before the destruction of this world, the second coming of Christ, God has abundantly instructed us through the Bible and through the writings of Ellen G. White. From 1844 onwards, the three angels' messages have been proclaimed in various ways right throughout the world. In fact, I was down at Mortlake just recently getting some fuel, and I turned my radio on to an FM station, and there was the 3ABN radio broadcast coming on. And I was quite amazed, a little place like Mortlake. And this would have been, well, I found out later, this was brought about because of our new convert down there, Tony Hum. He's put it on his house. And a lot of churches are doing that these days. They're just proclaiming the message in a local area. And so while it is true that we have the Bible, it's also true that many prominent prophets that were not in the Bible made some prominent contributions, such as Elijah and Elisha. And some prophets wrote books, but those books are not in the Bible that we have today. And we find that God has not dispensed with the gift of prophecy in New Testament times. You remember in Luke 2 and verse 36 that there was one Hannah, a prophetess. And then there was another prophet. Let's have a look at that, Matthew 11 and verse 9. Would someone like to read that text? Matthew 11 and verse 9. Someone with a nice loud voice before I delegate a responsibility. Jenny? Good. So we find that God used at least two prophets in the early Testament times, New Testament times, and ushering in the first advent. However, after the apostolic era, we find that the gift possibly virtually disappeared. It disappeared. And why did this occur? We find it was disobedience to the law of God that brought this about. Let's have a look at Proverbs 29 and verse 18. Proverbs 29 and verse 18, would someone like to read that one now? Proverbs 21, 9 and verse 18. Maybe Naomi. That's right. So after the Apostles' Day, the apostolic church led people away from God's law, as you know. And the gift of prophecy simply disappeared. However, the Bible teaches that God's true church in the last days will be a commandment-keeping church. And consequently, they will qualify for receiving the gift of prophecy again. And we find this in Revelation 12:17 and Revelation 19:10, as we have quoted. Volume 5 of the Testament says, "In ancient times God spoke to men by the mouth of prophets and apostles. In these last days he speaks to them by the Testament of his Spirit." Looking at the writings of Ellen G. White, the evidence indicates that both the person and the writings measure up to that of a true prophet. There are six basic tests of a true prophet as revealed in the scriptures. Six basic tests. God doesn't want us to be deceived. Number one is a test of belief. Now this is found in 1 John 4, verses 2 and 3. And it says there, "Whereby know ye the Spirit of God." We should all remember this. "Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already it is in the world." We find today that the Antichrist power believes that Jesus came as a human being, but they believe that he came with a nature that was sinless, like Adam before the fall. But we find that the scripture and the spirit of prophecy teaches differently. Let's have a look at the scripture, verses Romans 8 and verse 3. Romans 8 and verse 3, we'll just have a look at that. Maybe someone could read that. Anyone, any volunteers? Well, good, that's right. And we find that the spirit of prophecy, in Isaiah of Ages, page 2412, it says, "A true prophet believes that the Son of God took upon himself human flesh in its fallen nature. But nevertheless, he lived without sinning. In this way, Christ was our example. He demonstrated that you and I, by depending on divine strength, as he did, may live in harmony with God's will and qualify for eternal life. Test number two is Isaiah 8 and verse 20, and says there, "To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." So a true prophet is in harmony with the law and teachings of the other prophets, as revealed in the scriptures. Ellen G. White said, "I take the Bible as it is, as the inspired word. Let not a mind or a hand be engaged in criticizing the Bible. Cling to it as it reads. I commend it to you." And a true prophet will give truthful predictions, as found in Deuteronomy 18 and verse 22. Well, then, did Ellen G. White make any predictions? Well, she didn't make too many predictions of the future. But she said, "We shall see troubles on all sides as we continue into the future. Thousands of ships will be hurled into the depths of the sea." She wrote this in 1890, before the First and Second World Wars. "Navies will go down, and human life will be sacrificed by the millions. Fires will break out unexpectedly, and no human effort will be able to quench them. The palaces of the earth will be swept away in the fury of the flames. Disasters by rail will become more and more frequent." Are we having that today? "Confusion, collision, and death without a moment's warning on the great lines of travel." Are we having that today? "The end is near. Probation is closing. Oh, let us seek God while he may be found. Call upon his name while he is near." Well, today we can see the fulfillment of these prophecies very clearly, can't we? Just like reading the newspaper. But you know, about 40% of the spirit prophecy writings are to do with health. And she mentioned that in the ministry of healing, that tobacco is a slow and insidious and most malignant poison. It's been discovered that there are about 20 different poisons in tobacco, and the worst one is nicotine. This is the most deadly of all known poisons. There are physical tests for a true prophet, as found in Daniel 10 and verse 8. All human strength departs. Daniel 10:18, supernatural strength is given after that. After that strength departs, supernatural strength is given. Numbers 24:16, the eyes of God's prophet are open while in vision. Now, Sister White felt the when she felt the presence of God coming upon her, she would say, "Glory, glory, glory," three times. She would then go into vision, and her physical strength would leave her. She would slowly exhale all air until all breath was gone. She would then be strengthened supernaturally and did not breathe until the vision was over, and some of those visions lasted up to 2 hours. It was impossible for anyone to move her arms from whatever position she placed them in. On one occasion, she held a family Bible weighing 18 pounds with outstretched arm and shoulders length height for a period of half an hour. Mr. America, a few years ago, was asked to try and do the same thing. Strongest man in America. He lasted for 4 minutes. She was supernaturally strengthened. Sister White's eyes were open in vision, but not a stare. It was as if she was looking at something in the distance. On various occasions, doctors and skeptics were allowed to examine her while she was in vision. They blocked her nose and her mouth, so there's no air going into her body at all. But her pulse was still the same, blood pressure still the same, heartbeat still the same. And those airways were blocked for a period of 10 minutes. Well, now there's another test, test number 5, and that is by their fruits or their character a person is judged. The fruits of Mrs. White's life reveal her to be a genuine Christian, one we could be proud of. Her life was above reproach. Well then, number 6 is the fruitage of her work. What was the fruitage of her work? An examination of the writings of Ellen G. White reveal that they are scriptural, they're spiritual, they're pure, and they're ennobling. They constitute the best help in the study of the Bible of any commentary in existence. They're indeed an inspired commentary on the Bible, revealing the plan of salvation in a very simple way. So the writings of Ellen G. White are to help us to get to heaven. That's basically what it amounts to. Her books cover a wide range of thought and expression, and during the 7 decades of her life, she wrote, as I said earlier, over 100,000 pages by hand, involving 60 volumes of books. She wrote 2,000 articles for the Review and Herald, 2,000 articles for the Science magazine, and another 500 articles for other publications. These writings, unfortunately, have received much criticism over the years, as it was predicted. And we find that it's been predicted that this criticism will increase as time goes on. Well, it is a matter that needs to be settled in the minds of God's people living in these last days. These writings are either of God or they are not of God. They are helpful in preparing us for heaven, or they are not helpful in preparing us for heaven. That's what it amounts to. This very opposition that is predicted of the writings of God's prophet is in fact scriptural. For it is said that there will be a great opposition to those who adhere to the commandments of God and the spirit of prophecy, which is the testimony of Jesus. It's been predicted. Revelation 12 and verse 17. So we should be careful that we do not share in any measure with this spirit of opposition. The pathway to true prosperity is clearly presented in Scripture. 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 20. It says there, "And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, Hear ye, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper." And you know, the promises made to the Jewish people were not only to do with their spiritual welfare, but they are also to do with their temporal welfare as well. I personally believe that in the writings of Ellen G. White, we have a treasure which complements the Bible, and together a far greater value than anything this world can offer. They are there to help us prepare for eternal life. So may God give us grace that is necessary to keep the vision and to walk in the pathway of his choosing, is my prayer for each one here today. And Father in heaven, we're grateful that we've been called at such a time as this. What a wonderful privilege it is to be living at this time just prior to the second advent of Jesus. We're grateful that we have the writings of your prophet in these last days to help us along the way, as well as the Bible. And we pray that day by day that we might take full advantage to make our calling and election sure, and to do what we can to encourage others along the way. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.